So I got to tell you this joke first. Why do people in Athens hate getting up early? Because dawn is tough on Greece. It's not bad. It's not bad. It's just a dad joke. It's just... So the last few weeks we've been talking about everybody's favorite topic, your emotions. And we've talked about, and to do that, we've looked at different psalms. And so this week we're going to look at a psalm that you would call, or I'm calling, an angry psalm. David in this psalm says some things that will probably make you a little bit uncomfortable. We've noted already that psalms aren't necessarily prescriptive. No. They're more a description of how David's feeling and what he's doing. So here David talks to us about anger. He's not giving you a how-to manual on how to deal with your anger. He's just, or anger management, he's just saying, this is what I experience. So David, what you have is David is angry, and he's going to let you be a part of that. He's going to let you listen in on his prayers to God when he's angry. And these angry psalms are called imprecatory psalms. Imprecatory means curses. Now, you may not have heard these psalms before because these aren't really the ones that we spend a lot of time talking about in church. And you're going to see why in a minute, because instead you read psalms of praise and worship and thanksgiving. But these psalms are angry, and they represent a part of David's relationship with God that sometimes is missing. No, where we're able to, the idea is where we're able to release our anger to God by being honest with him about what we're feeling. So we're going to look at Psalm 109, and this is probably one of the angriest. No, there's quite a few of them. There's about, depending on how you class them, probably close to 20 psalms that would fall under this. Psalm 137 is pretty graphic. What book am I in today? Psalms. In Psalm 137, David basically asked God to help him defeat his enemies by let me dash the heads of their little ones against the rocks. No, that's a pretty, it's not really what you come to church to hear, right? But that gives you a flavor for what these psalms are like. And maybe a good way to describe David's mood this week is going to just say David is feeling triggered. No, he's left his safe space. No, there's no trigger warnings or anything like that. So Psalm 109, verse 8 begins, David's talking to God about his enemy. He says, God, let his years be few. Let someone else take his position. May his children become fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander as beggars and be driven from their ruined homes. May creditors seize his entire estate and strangers take all he has earned. Let no one be kind to him. Let no one pity his fatherless children. May all his offspring die. Well, so obviously David's pretty angry. And here's his prayer. His prayer is, I hope he dies. I hope he loses his job. I hope he dies. I hope his kids suffer because he dies. I hope his legacy is nothing. I hope he has no friends. I hope his kids have no friends. I hope his kids die. In Jesus' name, amen. So that's not really how I learned to pray. Okay? I doubt that you learned that way either. Because I can remember psalms like the 23rd Psalm. We all know the 23rd Psalm, Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But none of us really grew up here in Psalm 109. And I don't remember memorizing this one and reciting it before I went to bed at night. But David here is angry. Now, one of the things that's interesting to take note of is David is this warrior who traveled with an army. He's got about 600 warriors traveling with him at this time. And all these things he prays for, he could have done. He could have made those things happen. But he doesn't. And so in these prayers, he's talking to God about his feelings, and he's releasing this anger that he's feeling to God. And we're not told exactly who he's talking about in this psalm, but most commentators speculate that it's a man that you read about in 1 Samuel 25 named Nabal. And there's argument even over how you pronounce Nabal's name. Nabal. We're going with Nabal today. David has this encounter with Nabal in 1 Samuel 25. And this is before David is king. And he's wandering from cave to cave with his army. About 600 of them. And they're living off the land and staying off the grid. And Saul is still out trying to get David. And so this is when he meets Nabal. 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean in his dealings. The name Nabal actually means fool. So that's who Nabal is. He was foolish and angry, and he's harsh and dishonest and manipulative, and any other adjective I couldn't pull out of a thesaurus there. And it goes on, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable toward my men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them to eat. So David is making, basically building up a reason to ask for something. And he says, hey, we've been good neighbors. Nothing has gone missing since we've been in your fields. I've got 600 men. They're all a bit hungry. But we never took a sheep. We never took one of your lambs. In fact, we've protected your flock and your workers. So can you please just, whatever you have, can you just give us something to eat? And then in verse 9, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and the meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where? Now here's the thing. Nabal knows exactly who David is. But he not only rejects David, instead of just saying, no, I can't spare anything, he does it in an offensive and a demeaning way. And he may be used to treating people like this, but David's not used to being treated like this. So verse 12, David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to these men, strap on your swords. So they did, and David strapped on his as well. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So David's angry. Now, scientists have identified 4 levels of anger. The first is annoyance, and then you go from annoyance to frustration, and then you go from frustration to hostility, and hostility leads to rage. Now, I'm guessing David, before any of this happened, was hovering somewhere between frustration and hostility because he's been running from Saul for quite a while. And he lives with 600 men in the wilderness. That can't be on all that pleasant time. So he's already a little on edge. And then this happens, and now he's at probably level 4. And I guess, well, whatever level strap your sword on is. But that's where he's at. So he's angry, and the Bible doesn't say it's a sin to feel angry. But the Bible does say, don't sin in your anger. Or in your anger, do not sin. And so there are some different crossroads that we come to when we find ourselves in this vehicle of anger. And in the past weeks, we've talked about the different vehicles that represent these emotions. And we had, what was the one for shame? Nobody remembers except my wife, and she cheats. So the vehicle that represented shame was the minivan, right? Oh, and that was pretty bad. And then you had, I forget which what ones we did after that. So what's a vehicle that would represent anger, though? A Hummer? Okay, I was thinking a Mack truck with flamethrowers on it and all. But that would kind of work. So that's where David's at. So you kind of, everybody comes to these crossroads. We've talked about that in the past. You come to a stop sign or something, and you can go one way or the other. And it's where do you allow your emotions to lead you? So the first crossroads would be, am I going to react or am I going to respond? Do I react or do I respond? See, David here, David reacts. As soon as he hears this, he immediately reacts and says, strap on your swords. He expresses his anger in a way that's pretty aggressive. And he, when he's getting angry, you're going to know it with David. So some of us are like this with our anger. We tend to be kind of identified by your anger, right? You can raise your voice and yell and call names and punch walls, and you get pretty aggressive when you get angry. And some of you are angry, but you don't get aggressive. It doesn't mean you're not an angry person. Like you might be a passive-aggressive person, or you withhold affection and attention and encouragement from people. You don't invite someone along, and then when they ask about it, you just act like you just forgot about it. Being passive-aggressive tends to be this tends to be a favorite approach among Christians, because you can be mean with a smile on your face. And you can treat people in a way that's harsh, but you still have an easy out. And so I've learned to pay attention to some of the passive-aggressive things people say to me before they get mean. No, one of my favorites is, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. Yeah, well, if someone says, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, it's almost guaranteed you're going to take it the wrong way. And you know, the response is usually, well, I hope you don't take this the wrong way. And it just escalates from there and you go back and forth. Some people get sarcastic instead of angry. Other people stonewall, or they shut a person out. They ignore someone. They give them the silent treatment. And in some ways, this is one of the cruelest expressions of anger. You don't think of yourself as angry just because you don't scream and yell, but you're still an angry person. I think one of the challenges that I've discovered is that oftentimes people who are angry, they don't really realize it because they don't act out in the way they think someone would act when they're angry. And so David reacts. He says, strap on your swords. And there are a lot of different ways that we can react. But instead, I think the Bible would call us to be thoughtfully respond. Like the message of Scripture is not no anger. The message of Scripture is more like slow anger. Like take a moment. Think about what you're getting ready to do. Think about what you're getting ready to say. Because what you really want to say is probably not the best thing to say. In fact, James says in the New Testament, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So David and 400 of his men are armed and headed for Nabal. Meanwhile, in verse 14, you read, one of the servants told Abigail, Nabal's wife, they said, David sent messengers from the wilderness to give our master greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us. And the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they built a wall around us. The whole time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, Abigail, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. And this is the problem with angry people. It is that there are people who care about you. People who want the best for you, but they don't feel like they can talk to you. And it's because You're too sensitive. You overreact because you're an angry person. And you think, well, no one's ever told me I'm sensitive and that I overreact. Well, right, because you're sensitive and you overreact. For an angry person, the people who care about them oftentimes are afraid to confront them because they don't want to make you angry. And that's what's happening here with Nabal. Abigail seems to know how David is going to respond to her husband. So verse 18 says, Abigail acted quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal about any of this. So listen, Abigail is brilliant. And you're going to see this even more as we go. The first thing she does is she sends her servants ahead with food. How do you calm down 400 men with swords strapped on? You give them food. You can't lose there. And this is a really good decision. She's sending these men ahead and she's giving food to them. Verse 20, as she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending toward her, and she met them. And David had just said, it's been useless all my watching over this fellow's property in the wilderness, so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. And this is why David's angry, because it's injustice. He says, he's paid me back evil for good. I did a good thing, and this is what he's doing to me. And in this, David is justifying his anger. The Bible talks about righteous anger. And this sounds a little bit like righteous anger, but here's the key characteristic of righteous anger. Righteous anger does not get angry when you're personally offended. So Jesus is an example of this, right? Jesus got angry. Throughout the New Testament, he gets angry often. But he was never angry with how he was treated. He never got upset because of the way somebody treated him. He got angry when somebody who was vulnerable was mistreated. That's what made him angry. And so a test of spiritual maturity is, in your anger, are you angry because of how you're treated? Or because of an injustice that you've experienced? Or are you angry because someone who can't protect themselves or care for themselves, someone who's already hurting and broken and they're being hurt more? Because that's a different kind of anger. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. So what's she doing? She's doing what's really hard to do when somebody in your life is overreacting. And that's humble yourself. Verse 24, she fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man, Nabal, my husband. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. What she's saying to David, she's saying, David, please don't react. She goes on in 28. What she says is really, again, Abigail's brilliant, because she wants to help David see the bigger picture. Because David, right now in this moment, she's like, I understand how you're feeling, but what you do in this moment is going to follow you for the rest of your life. Like the story that's going to be told about today, you've got to stop. So that's what she says. Verse 28, the Lord your God will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my Lord, because you fight the Lord's battles and no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live. Don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And so this is the second crossroads when you're in this Mack truck going down the road with the flamethrowers? Am I going to rehearse or am I going to stop and reflect and think about why I feel the way that I do? See, David, you find him and he's just rehearsing everything. This is what this guy did to me. And that's what a lot of us do when we're angry. It's like we get this DVR recording and we just play it over and over. This person hurt us or did something to us, and we just keep playing it so we can relive the anger. And when we get angry, we push play because we're afraid. We're afraid what will happen if we stop pushing play. Because if I don't remember it, if I don't relive it, that means the person's getting off free. And they're getting away with it. So David's rehearsing this, and Abigail is going to stop him and ask him to reflect. Just think for a minute, David. There's a bigger picture here. And David, why don't you stop and think about why you're feeling this way? She says, I understand why you're angry, but you've got an army with you. You're going to wipe out this guy and everything he owns because he didn't grant your request with the right attitude. And she says, basically, where's that coming from? Because it comes from somewhere. Maybe it has to do with the fact that King Saul has been chasing him around in the wilderness for a couple of years now. And David is so frustrated with Saul, but he can't act on that anger. And so he's going to transfer this anger that he feels towards Saul onto someone else. This is the transference of anger that we do in our families all the time. But you have to stop and ask, am I really angry at this person, or is there something else going on? It's interesting, in Psalm 109, David goes on this rant. And he's just angry about his enemy. But there's this little verse in that prayer where David is vulnerable. In verse 22 of Psalm 109, he says, "For I am poor and needy, and my heart is full of pain." And that's usually the thing about an angry person. They may not know it, but oftentimes their anger is coming from their hurt. And maybe you've heard the expression, hurt people hurt people. It's true, and I've learned this again and again. When somebody is disproportionately angry with anybody but me, the best thing I can do is sit and talk to them. And just listen. And usually what you find is their heart is full of pain. Another thing Abigail does is 7 times she brings God into this conversation. So she speaks of God's plan and God's protection. An example is in verse 29. She says to David, "Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch." In other words, you're in his safe. "But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling." Like stones shot from a sling. Do you hear what she's doing? I mean, again, she's brilliant. She's using a metaphor, and she's helping David remember another moment in his life where he was standing before a giant, Goliath. And he reached into a sling and he pulled out a stone and God protected him then. And she's saying, God will protect you now because you can trust God to deal with this situation. So here's the third crossroads in your road to rage. Do I rage or will I release? Will I release this over to God? Now, when I say release it, I don't mean you just go kind of let it go into some mystical abyss of bad feelings that you hear nonsense about on TV, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. When I say you release it, you say to God, here's how I want to react. Here's what I really want to do. Here's how I want to respond, but you deal with it. That's what Psalm 109 is. David could have done all the things he's asking God to do, make this man's children fatherless and ruin their lives. He could have done that easily. But what David is doing in that prayer is saying, here's how I want to deal with this. You deal with it. Because if I deal with it, it's not going to be good. And here's how the story ends. Verse 32, David said to Abigail, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands." Then David accepted from her hand what she had brought him and said, "Go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. We will not kill your husband." Now, when Abigail gets home, there's this party going on. And Nabal is completely wasted. He's been hitting the wine. So she doesn't tell him what happened. And then you get into verse 37, and it goes, "Though in the morning, when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things, and his heart failed him, and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Praise be to the Lord. Praise be to the Lord who has upheld my cause against Nabal for treating me with contempt. He has kept his servant from doing wrong and has brought Nabal's wrongdoing down on his own head.'" Then David sent word to Abigail. Then David sent word to Abigail asking her to become his wife. It's almost like David has ulterior motives everywhere, right? "And his servants went to Carmel and said to Abigail, 'David has sent us to take you to become his wife.'" In verse 42, Abigail quickly got on a donkey and became his wife. So a lot of this stuff in the Old Testament, you just shake your head at where it comes from. But David in this situation is just out of alignment. He's overheating. But what happens? God uses Abigail to help David, to help him take a breath and not just react, but to respond in the right way, to think about a bigger story, and to help David release his anger over to God. And David does that. He surrenders this over to God, and he invites God into his anger. And he says, "God, you deal with it." And then this is how the angry psalm ends. Psalm 109, this is how it ends. He's not angry anymore. Verse 30, "But I will give repeated thanks to the Lord, praising him to everyone, for he stands beside me. He stands beside the needy, ready to save them from those who condemn them." And in this prayer, David goes from being angry and being a little rage monkey to worship, because he surrenders his emotions over to God. I don't know what emotions you're struggling with. But I do know what we need to do when we struggle with emotions. We need to be willing to invite Christ into these emotions, into these situations, just like David does. You don't have to ignore your anger. You don't have to suppress your anger. You don't have to even feel bad about being angry. But just remember, there's an old saying that goes something like this: life is 20% what happens to you, and 80% how you react. We all need to stop reacting to everything that happens and learn to respond in a way that not only demonstrates a certain level of spiritual maturity, but also glorifies our Lord and Savior. When we get to that point, we can finally stop being controlled by our emotions and by the emotions of others and the actions of others, and finally live a life that's pleasing to God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, I think, Lord, of all the people in the Bible that we read about, David is probably the one we're most grateful, one of the one of them we're most grateful for, because David does all the things we do. He gets mad. He wants to run over things when he's mad. But David shows us the example of taking that anger and not letting us lead us down a road that we can't come back from. And he helps us to see that giving that anger over to you and letting you deal with that is the best way that we can glorify you in our lives. By turning all this junk that we carry around with us in the trailer we pull behind the Mack truck of all our hurts and the baggage that we carry around. When we can turn that over to you, Lord, we can finally escape the anxiety and the anger and all this stuff that makes a mess of our lives. And we can focus on worshiping you and placing you at the front of our lives. And that we can remain walking in your way. We can glorify you, and other people see that. And other people want the same peace and understanding that we have. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be the people you've chosen us to be. The people that know more grace than anger. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.